We have been talking the last couple of weeks about Sermon on the Mount and what that is and how that works and stuff. Oh, yes, kids. I forgot to dismiss you kids to go to class and stuff, so you're welcome to go and do that and stuff. But I also have, as we're thinking about that, I found a secret ingredient that you may not know of. And stuff that it is paramount in being able to accomplish certain things. And one of the things that it is paramount in being a part of is ice cream. And you go, all right, you know, and stuff to do. And it's especially homemade ice cream and stuff. And one of that secret ingredient is, what is that? Salt, rock salt in particular. And stuff that rock salt is quite necessary, and it may not be as secret as what other secrets may be, and stuff, but without rock salt in the ice, it doesn't get cold enough, right? It creates a situation where, you know, ice freezes at 32 degrees, but you put salt on it, it melts and it gets colder. It doesn't melt because it gets hotter. It melts because it gets colder and it allows it to drop below that 32 degrees and stuff. But salt is also in this form in the ice cream itself. And you think, salt and ice cream, really? Yes, it goes in there too and stuff that it's a part of. And how much do you use salt in your everyday life, right? You know, and salt in the seasonings of food. But did you know that salt has more than salt in it? When you get this kind of salt, there is, see if I can find it here where it says, salt, calcium silicate, dextrose, and potassium iodide. And stuff, you go, I didn't know that was in there. Am I getting other things in there? But there's also a pure form of salt. It's called Himalayan pink salt. And it's on the ingredients list on this one. You know, where did it go? Ingredients. Himalayan pink salt. See, Himalayan pink salt is the only thing in that salt. So there's different kinds of salt that is out there. And, you know, we use salt for seasonings and all kinds of stuff every day that you use at home. Is there? And if you're talking to your doctor, a lot of times they'll say, don't use as much salt. Cut out the salt and stuff to do. But salt is an important ingredient of life. And in the Bible, salt holds symbolic meaning also, and it's related to that preservation that takes place, as well as flavor and covenant. Now, none of these salts that we've talked about here so far have I mentioned that it means covenant that's there. But in the Bible, it talks about salt being used as a way of showing covenant or a tied to and being intrinsically a part of what was happening. And Jesus used the metaphor of salt of the earth in what he spoke about to describe his followers and to emphasize their role in preserving morality and adding a positive influence into the culture, into the life around them. And additionally, salt was used as a sacrifice as part of what they did in the offerings that were presented, signifying that covenant between God and his people. So as we look at the possibility of what salt means beyond being a secret ingredient in ice cream or in the flavoring of food of other kinds or in the purity of its nature, I want us to look at what Jesus had to say about salt. And it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16, and we'll start there at verse 13. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So in this section of what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on Mount, Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about salt and light and what that means for us. What is it that you think the disciples might have been thinking when they heard Jesus talk about salt and light? As they're hearing these things and going, what is Jesus talking about? What is he saying to us about this? See, but when Jesus walked on the earth, salt was a valuable commodity. And in the time of Caesar, Rome paid their soldiers with salt. They gave that as money because of how valuable it was. Salary is the word from a Latin word that is for salt, as salarium, not like the salarian that you would have under your back porch or a windowed room, but it's a word that means salt. And that's what they used because it was such a valuable commodity. And even in ancient China, salt was second to value to gold in value, that it was had such a high value to it. Even today, we talk about people being worth their weight in salt and stuff that is there. Why was it that salt was so valuable in that time frame? There are three things that Jesus could have been alluding to when he talked about the metaphor of being the salt of the earth, like that salt that is there. So to say that someone is worth one's salt, it's a statement that acknowledges that they are a competent person, that they are valuable and deserving to be well paid in that, where they're worthwhile. So if a boss were to say to an employee, you're worth your salt, it would be a compliment, confirming that that employee is a valuable part of the team and they deserve their salary. So salt preserves, it adds flavor, it cleanses, it's valuable, and it creates thirst. So I want us to look at the characteristics of salt in the Bible, of what this means for us, and how we can use this information for us today. First thing that talks about that is salt is a preservative, that it makes things last. When there were no freezers or refrigerators in the Bible time, they used salt to slow down the decay or the putrefaction of meats of different kinds. You know, it was a 2 or 3 day journey from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. And when they would catch fish in there, they had some way to be able to preserve them to get them to market in Jerusalem. So they would use salt to do that. In our own history of the United States, that before refrigeration, people would salt meat and stuff to do that. And you can do that by getting the meat piece or the fish of whatever kind and just covering it with salt. You don't embed it in salt, but you put a layer of thin salt over. If the salt stick to it, that's enough to do. You just shake off the rest and then let it sit. And it removes the moisture out of the meat so that it won't decay and go bad. And it preserves it for basically forever once that happens and stuff to do that. So salt is a preservative in that way. But Jesus didn't expect us to become the people that say, well, I'll preserve all the meat around there. That's not what he's talking about when he's wanting us to realize that salt is a preservative. It is for us to use to prevent moral decay and that realization of what he's talking about. And Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, Joseph is talking to his brothers about what happened to him. And he uses that realization of being preserved. He says, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. To preserve something means it's going to last and keep for a long time. And that's what Jesus expects from us. Jesus used this to convey that his followers should prevent moral decay and spiritual putrefaction or decay in the world around us. That we are to be that salt to preserve, to prevent that decay. Even in Isaiah 8:16, it says, preserve the teaching of God and entrust his instructions to those who follow him. Follow me. So we are to preserve those teachings of God, that word of God that is true and accurate and to last for all eternity. We are to be that in the world to make sure that that is there. In Galatians 2:5, Paul talks to us about the same type of things. He says, we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. We are to preserve, not to change it, not to make it fit with what I think it should be and what the culture thinks. And we see that so much today, right? That the culture will say, well, this is what the scripture really means so that it makes okay what I'm doing. Instead of, this is the preservation of God's word and the intent that doesn't matter what you do. If you don't follow what it says, what you're doing is not right. You can't change it to make it fit what you do. We have to change to fit it. In the same way, we are to live our lives through an example of holy living. Believers in Christ, slow down the decay in society in which we live. This is where we are. This is what we need to be affecting and preserving God's word in. There needs to be more than one grain of salt to do that, though. That it's all of us working together. One grain of salt placed on a piece of a meat is not enough to preserve that meat. It's the body. It's all of us working together to be effective and to produce an effect on a community. We need to be that community and that body of Christ together. You've heard that phrase, take that with a grain of salt. You know, it means it doesn't mean much. I'm not going to let that affect me. You know, and stuff. It's no big deal. It's more than just one grain of salt. We are meant to be a community together, not lone wolves that I'm on this all by myself. Jesus warned that if followers lose their effectiveness, they become tasteless, is what we read earlier, or they would lose their flavor, and they would become useless and be discarded and stuff. We need to be that preservation of the society and God's word in society. The next characteristic of salt that we want to look at is have flavor and influence. That salt adds flavor to food. That's why we use these things to do, you know, and we often so many times say, wow, that's really bland. It doesn't have real good taste and stuff in that that's there. In fact, Mark 9:50 says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must be the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Salt is good for seasoning. So are we. We are good to add flavor and influence to the society. Salt lends flavor to food. We are to lend flavor to the society, to the people around us. Even in Job, it talked about, don't people complain about unsalted food? Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? You know, you've probably run across that and stuff where your doctor may have asked you to eat just the white of an egg. You scramble that and just white, and it's pretty bland, right? Got to have some flavoring in there. We are to be that flavor to the world around us, to bring those things about that will be good for the society, for the people around us. You know, some foods are so bland that people just won't eat it, but adding salt can make it taste great or good even. And you'll find that most all recipes call for salt to be added to the recipe. The Lord adds flavor and influence in our lives. Therefore, we are to do the same. Jeremiah 15:19 says, this is how the Lord responds. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. We are an influence. We need to be influencing others with the Word of God instead of letting others influence us away from the Word of God. We are all affected by influence. Either we are being an influence in the world around us, or we are being influenced by the world around us. It's what we choose to do because we are aware of that, and we are intentional in what we are doing in being salt. It should be a positive force that we exhibit, not influencing somebody to do something wrong, but to influence them to do right and to love God and to do well, to enrich the lives of others by adding that divine flavor to society, not a bad flavor. The next characteristic for salt I want us to look at is that covenant and loyalty that it talks about. Salt was used in sacrifices and offerings that was symbolized that covenant, that agreement between God and his people. And in the Old Testament, the covenant of salt referred to a lasting and unbreakable bond between God and the priesthood. And eating salt together was a way to show loyalty and friendship, that it's a part of what Scripture talked about, of that covenant, of that relationship that is a binding relationship that is there. The next characteristic of salt that I want us to look at is that purification and cleansing that is there. Salt has been used across the cultures for ages for purifying and cleansing properties that it has. And stuff that's part of that. 2 Corinthians 6, 6. Where did that go? There we go. We prove ourselves by our purity, by understanding our, We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. That purity that is supposed to be a part of us, that salt creates a pureness. It gets rid of the bad things. Salt spoke of purity. And the Romans believed that salt was one of the purest things on earth because it comes from the whitest and the purest properties, that of the sea and of the sun. Jesus could have been saying that the believer was to be that example of purity to those around him, that we are to be that example of purity to those that we come in contact with, to be that that understanding of what it means to follow the right things, to be pure in that. You know, if you were looking at salt once again and you go, wow, I didn't know it had those ingredients that are added to it or to other things that we have. Whoa, I didn't know it had that. You know, and so many things that we have in society that are added stuff to it that we go, oh, I didn't know that. But we want it pure. I want the real stuff. I don't want all the other things added to it. You know, if I was to bake a pan of brownies and say, here, I made this for you. You have an understanding of what's in it, right? All the different things that are part of it. But if I give it to you, I had said, well, you know, I only put just a little bit of dog poop in it. but it was just a tiny bit. Yeah, no, I want the brownie stuff. I don't want the added stuff that makes it impure. We are to be pure influence to the world around us, not have those added unwelcome things in our life. It's supposed to be a cleansing part of that's there. Ezekiel 16:4 says, on the day you were born, no one cared for you. Your umbilical cord was not cut, and you were never washed, rubbed with salt, and wrapped in cloth. As a baby was born in that time frame, one of the ways they purified the baby after birth was to rub the baby with salt and stuff to make it clean and pure and get it cleaned up and stuff. Salt is that cleansing agent that comes to us. You know, one time when there was an area that Elisha was in, the well, the spring, was contaminated, and it brought death to the city. And Elisha in 2 Kings said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. And he used that salt to dump into the spring and purify the water and stuff to do. Now, if you do that today, I don't know that that's going to happen, because it was God that caused that to happen, to purify the spring, and nobody got sick or died from it any after that, because of what God did, because of using the salt, that purification, that cleansing that God does in us is because of what he does in us. And the next characteristic of salt is that it creates thirst. You know, if you have too much salt, you know, you get thirsty real quick and stuff in that. And Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. That search and thirst for you. Hey, Carter, how are you doing today? Huh? You want to come and talk with the people? You want to help me? Yeah? You got it? All right. Good step there. Yeah. That realization of what am I thirsting for? My soul thirsts for you, God. We all have a thirst. The question is, what am I thirsting for? Is God creating the thirst in me that's for good things? Or am I letting other things create a thirst in me that are not good things? Job talked about it when he said, how much less pure is a corrupt and sinful person with a thirst for wickedness? There is a thirst for wickedness that people will have, as well as a thirst for God. It depends on what we're going to thirst after. When we look at this passage of scripture from the Sermon on the Mount that we had been looking at earlier, and what Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes, last week we talked about the persecution that comes and stuff. Because we've done these things, that is part of following Christ, Jesus is saying that if we hold to these Beatitudes, to those things in our life, we be like him, we will face persecution in the world because of the values that we uphold. But if we buckle under the pressure of the world and compromise our commitment, we lose our ability to influence the world. That goes away if we give in, if we buckle under that pressure. There are always others around us who secretly wonder if there's any value in walking with Christ. People that we may not have much contact with, that are just watching what we're doing, but they may know that you're a Christian or know there's something different about you. And they're watching that, going, what? Is this because of Christ? Is there any value? Is this just for show? All of those things that can come to mind. You never know who somebody's watching you and what they're inwardly dealing with and trying to seek the truth. If someone seeks light and peace and hope in this world, will they see it in you? Are they watching you to find that, or are they finding something different? Will they be drawn to Jesus because of you? You know, salt is painful to an open wound. If you were to take salt and put it on an open wound, it's painful and stuff that is there, but it's also healing. It creates that cleanliness that's needed for healing to take place. You know, in the Dead Sea, there's a lot of salt in that. And people that go there today will swim in that as a healing property and stuff and cleansing, and say how much different it makes them feel after being in that water. It's almost like being in the ocean, but it's even more salty than the ocean is and stuff that is due. The salt and light that we carry can bring healing to a decaying society. Still, there is often that recoiling and the persecution due to the values that we have as believers. If those without Christ see Christians compromising their beliefs and values, it will influence them to further live an ungodly life in this world. If those who do not believe in Christ see no difference in our lives as Christians, there is no challenge to their worldview. To say there's something different, there's something more than what I've got, there will be no hope to hold out to them. We hold out hope because of the life that Jesus has changed us to be in. Saltiness of our values is then thrown away and trod underfoot. As Jesus said, it loses its value if it's not tasteful, if it's not of any worth. He goes on in that Sermon on the Mount and talks about that we are the light of the world. Not just salt, but we are also light. He says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. You know, it brings to mind the song we sing as kids in children's church and in Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's what Jesus was talking about. But what does that mean in reality? Christ used the metaphor of light to describe the believer. As he looked around the hillside where those were that were his disciples and others who listened to him, he told them that they were the light of the world. These people that are out there, in the days when the New Testament was written, a household lamp consisted of an earthenware container. Something similar to this. Container where you'd put oil in and a wick that's there that would light. And the wick would suck up the oil and they would light that and stuff. And they would put it on a lampstand that would be for the whole house to see in light and would shed in the whole light and stuff to do. But they also had a basket that when they, during the day, and they didn't want the light, they would cover it so they would not burn as bright. But they didn't put out the lamp because they didn't have matches or clickers. And it was harder to get something lit, so they let it burn. But they would reduce the wick and then put it under a basket so that the wind wouldn't blow it out and somebody wouldn't tip it over and stuff to do. And they would put it down lower to the ground where it couldn't be seen. But when they needed the light, they would put it up on the lampstand and take the basket off so that all could see it. That's what Jesus talks about, us being that light of the world. By referencing people as lights of the world, Jesus said that our testimony is to be visible instead of hidden. Instead of hiding things and going, well, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to cause a problem. I'll just do my stuff on my own. I'll go to my prayer closet. I'll go to my bedroom. I'll do this in private. We are to be the light of the world. How do you light up somebody's pathway so that they don't stumble and fall? It's by being a light. It's that light of Jesus. But God doesn't expect us to manufacture that light ourselves. We are to reflect his light. Just like the moon has no light of its own, it's reflected by the sun and it shines bright. And stuff. You've been walking around on a bright moonlit night, right? You know, and you go, wow, I can see everything as I'm walking and stuff to do because the sunlight is reflected off the moon. We are to be that reflection of Jesus to those around us to give light to others. How do we see this as an example of what the apostles did? You remember when Peter and John were going through Jerusalem and the blind man stopped him at the gate and asked for alms and for money. And he said, I don't have anything to give you, but such as I have, I'll give you. And It's in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. And he walked and could see and things that were there. And that it was that light that they shed on him. And now, because of that, they were persecuted by the rulers of Jerusalem. And they were thrown in jail. They were doing a good deed, but they got put in jail. But their reasoning was they pointed away from themselves. And they pointed to Jesus as the healer. And this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 4. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done good for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead.'" Think of that boldness that the apostles had that came from God. Something about their response took the rulers and leaders by surprise. How were the elders going to respond to their disregard of what they were told to do, to their authority? The elders put Peter and John outside the room, and they talked amongst themselves, and they acknowledged there was something different about what had taken place, about the work that had taken place in their midst, about these two men. And they recognized the telltale signs that the disciples had been with Jesus, and that the Lord was the one that had gifted them as healer. Because it goes on in the next couple of verses, and this is their response. It says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." We are to reflect Jesus to others because we've been with him. To know that they were just ordinary people, like you and I. They had no special training. It was just that they had been with Jesus, and they reflected his life. They didn't call attention to themselves and said, "Look at what I did. We healed this man." He said, "It was Jesus that did this. We didn't do that. It was Jesus." They reflected Jesus, not only to the man they healed, but to the people that were standing around, to the elders and leaders. The reflected light is not to be lived out just among other believers, though. For Jesus didn't say, "You are the light of the church." He said that you are the light of the world. As believers, we are to be that guiding light to others that directs the world around us. That good works will be seen by those who are in the darkness of the world, the darkness in the world in which we live. So many times I hear it today, man, the world's in worse shape than it's ever been. I think it may be. But it's no different than the darkness that the other disciples lived in. It's darkness. We are to be that light to the world around us. We are to be true reflections of the light of Jesus Christ. And it will draw all people to Christ. Matthew 5:16. It's part of what we read earlier. "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven." They see your good works not so that you get the glory, but so that your Father in heaven will get the glory. We reflect instead of grab the glory ourselves. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:8-9, "So once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light." That's significant for us to see. We are to live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. How do we live as people of light? It produces what is good and right and true in us. Our salt and light will make others thirsty for the truth of God and will draw them to the light of the world. That's our job as Christians, to be that salt and light so that others will glorify God and to realize that there's going to be persecution because of us being salt and light. Isaiah talked about that same type of thing when he said, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see." Talking about Jerusalem, city of God, sitting on a hill, right? It's there. That's what Jesus talked about, of being that light on a hill. It says, "For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth." Not a surprise to us, right? We see that. "But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you." And then the next line is so significant for us. "All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance." People will be drawn to us when we reflect Christ, the power of God in our lives. Goes on in Isaiah 9:2 and says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine." That darkness of the world that we see will only be relieved because of the light that we shine that comes from Christ. So what does the Apostle John tell us? Said, "The Word gave life to everyone that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Jesus came, the Word, and he gives life to everyone, to us. And his life brought light to everyone, and the light shines in the darkness. That darkness of the world. And that last part of that verse is so significant for us because so many times we feel like it's not going to be the way it is. But it says, "And the darkness can never extinguish it." We worry so often about, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, right? We say, and stuff to do. Satan is not going to win. He has not won. Darkness will never extinguish the light of Christ. No matter what we think, no matter what we see around us, we need to be the light to others. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep being the light. Keep being the salt to the world to make a difference. Because Satan cannot win. We need to trust God's word and be salt and light to the world around us, just as Jesus told the disciples. He tells you and I today to do the same. Would you stand with me as we pray? Are you being that salt and light to your world, to the people around you, to your influence, being a part of the greater body of Christ instead of an individual grain of salt to make the difference? Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the way that you work and move and in us to be that salt to the world, to make a difference, to be the flavor, the preservation, to create the thirst in others for you because of what you've done in us, and to be the light that is reflected because of you. Not our own, but you. Father, help us to be that in the world, and to know that you win no matter what. Help us to stand for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.